As your diligent pastor said, I looked back in my records, and it was 24 years ago, for those of you who are still here, that I last had the opportunity to preach on a Sunday morning, and that says a lot about my reception and your love for me. It's back when that little round fellow with the gray hair and the deep voice used to pastor here, and we exchanged pulpits from time to time, and it was always a treasure. That also reminded me that in the wilderness wandering, there was a number of years that things transpired until that generation died off. So I'm assuming that's about 24 years in the present, and we're back. As your diligent pastor reminded me, it was April the 14th that I was going to come here and give him a break. And so I diligently, with due diligence, prepared a message, 50 pages or so of manuscript, and all of it duly recorded for you, that I was going to come and preach about living the dream. So much for that. That was during Pentecost. He had the audacity to invite me back at Thanksgiving time. It just won't work. I asked him for a couple minutes because I wanted to tell you about my recent trip, my recent and only trip to the hospital. I had a major overhaul, and I discovered several things. One, I rediscovered the faithfulness of God, who's been so good to me. I was more dead than alive. In fact, the truth be told, Murray and Sue came to visit me. They said they came to visit. That was the first visit I ever had from someone who carried a body bag. I was more dead than alive, but God is faithful. He has once again revealed his faithfulness to me. I know it's not October, but I so much appreciate your pastor. We've only gotten to know each other for the last couple of years, but it's been a rich time for me. And I want you to know that you've got a good one. And I'm old enough to measure that now. You know you have a good pastor when he loves the Lord, he loves his family, and he loves the church. And he loves you. And I find that in your pastor. You better treat him well and vote next week. He even came to visit me in the hospital to make sure that I was not waffling out on you. He, along with several others, Pat Hess and Bob, were diligent with the groceries and other things. They even came to the house to visit me. And so many of the rest of you sent cards and well wishes, and I know that you were praying for me. And I just wanted to come today and say thank you. I have a lot to be thankful for this Thanksgiving. For everybody except Dave Russell, Ron McVeigh, he sent no card, nor did he show up. Peter Whitmer, no card, no show. Steve Echternach, no card, no show. Thanks for their wives who did, but the guys, a total loss. And thanks to those of you who prayed for me without my knowing it. It's the prayers of God people are effective and effectual. And it's good. I feel well. I feel strong. It's in the Spirit of the Lord that I come to you this morning, because our God is so good all the time. He really is. And he has reminded me of that so many times the last several months. Now that I'm vertical instead of horizontal, the scripture lesson, now that I can't preach Pentecost anymore, is in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you're more than welcome to follow, so you can see I don't lie to you. I encourage our people to follow along so that I don't lie, I won't lie, because the scripture is true. And if I deviate from it at all, then you have every right to call me on it. But if I don't, then you're going to have to put up with what I have this morning. Oh, I don't have anything. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, Solomon waxes great with wisdom, as is his custom. And he says, "Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear, rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth. Therefore, preacher, let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words, this is also vanity. But fear God. But fear God. And he goes on with a tremendous statement about how to succeed in life without really trying, which is the theme of chapter 5. It's recommended reading for those of you who do devotions. It would be good to, sometime you don't have anything else to look at, to immerse yourself in Ecclesiastes 5. How to succeed in life without really trying. There's a key word there, by the way. I'll share it with you just because I love you a lot. Surrender is the word. Father, we thank you for the invite to come and gather around your throne this morning. We thank you for the hope that produces, always produces the hope and joy and peace in our hearts. It's good to be where you and your people gather regularly. We thank you for the invitation to come and see this morning. So we pray that you would help us to see Jesus high and lifted up. Our understanding is that when he's exalted, he'll draw us to himself. We want to see with our spiritual eyes Jesus Christ this morning, the resurrected Lord. We want to hear your spirit speak to our spirit. We don't want to hear flowering words of the sage of the age, but we want to hear words from your spirit, that manna, the coriander seed that so encouraged and edified your children in their march in the wilderness. And, we just want you to know that we're here because we love you. It's not because it's 8:30 on Sunday morning. Not because we don't have a better offer today. It's not because it's warm outside. We want you to know we're here because we love you. And our words are few this morning. Bend your word to our hearts. Bend us toward your will. And we'll be glad to have said that it was good for us to be in the house of the Lord together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You will find many books, many songs, and many speakers who will encourage and challenge you to go for the dream. Dream big. Dream big. Fulfill your dreams. Millersville University students will be graduating inside of a month, I believe, if the things are still like they used to be when our kids were there. And I could almost assure you what the high-paid speaker's speech will be. Dream big. Dream big. And your dreams will come true if you persevere. I don't know to how many thousands of people that's been told and how many thousands of them didn't succeed, but that's not why we're here this morning. We're here this morning for some reason because I believe that giving thanks involves living thanks. Giving thanks involves living thanks. And we as the people of God have a tremendous opportunity in these days to witness to that tremendous potential that is ours in Christ Jesus our Lord. Giving thanks involves living thanks. And to live thanks, every once in a while, we have to live the dream. We have to live the dream. The setting for that is in chapter 5. He says on two occasions, in verse number 3, a dream comes through much activity. Now, that doesn't mean that it takes a lot of activity to dream. I see that some of you are already at it this morning. Don't tell me you're praying. I know Presbyterians. You're not at that at all. You're dreaming this morning about what life was like last week and what it's going to be like next week. That's not real hard. It doesn't take a lot of activity. What takes the activity is to make the dreams a reality. That's what Solomon says here. By the way, he says that also later on in verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams, some of them we understand won't succeed or won't be successful. Some of our dreams and our hopes and our aspirations may be. And it's that I want to look with you about this morning from the text. There are no less than three things that he says ought to mark us as the children of God who are going to give thanks by living thanks. We're going to be giving God thanks by living thanks. He says, first of all, we need to learn to love liberally. Love liberally. Now, I want you to understand, my dear fine-feathered friends, that God is a conservative. And I'm thankful that some of you are as well. Brackman's not here this morning. Brackman, I haven't seen an editorial from you for a long time, and they need to have one. There's not much scripture in most of those editorials. And I know that when you write one, there's always some scripture. The Bible says that God is conservative. You know how I know that? He withholds his wrath. He withholds his wrath. There are days that you know, like I know, that if you were God or I were God, that his wrath would be all over the place. But because he is a conservative, he withholds his wrath. The day will come, but for now, we are blessed with peace and joy and hope. That's to be thankful for. There are two things that God does liberally. He's a liberal in two areas of his existence. He loves liberally, for God so loved the whole world that he gave his, so that whosoever believes in him shall never perish, but will have eternal life. God loves liberally. He loves all people, including some people that we call fringe people. I'm sorry that slipped. And God gives liberally. He loves liberally. He gives liberally. He gives grace. He gives mercy. He gives peace. He gives hope. He gives joy. He gives liberally. Many times when we are so undeserving, God gives liberally. Many times when we are so unworthy, God loves liberally. I submit to you this morning that if we truly are thankful people who are living thankfully, who are living thanks, then we need to love liberally. How does that work? Number one, we are stewards of the love of God. The world isn't, we are. Unto us have been given the keys of the kingdom. We are stewards of the love of God. If the love of God is to ever have hope in the world today, it's through the church. It's through people who love him. It's through people who honor him, through people who obey him, through people who care enough about his kingdom that they want to see it become a reality on earth as it is in heaven. Therefore, we are called and challenged to love liberally. We are stewards of the love of God. Number two, in verses 1 and 2, he talks about true worship. Solomon does. True worship. What does that involve? Getting together on Sunday mornings at such a designated time to see and hear, and I'm not sure that some of that will pass for worship, I know. But the great understanding of worship, here's the deal. We ought to, number one, listen more than we speak. The Quakers may have it right. I don't know. Suggest that. We ought to listen more than we speak. What does he say? Walk prudently when you go to the house of the Lord and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice. Oh, speak a lot. Our preaching at best. And I do appreciate your pastor. I really do. But on a good day, what we have for you is simply the sacrifice of fools. Two fools have been called by God to proclaim the word of truth that will give peace, hope, joy, and love in the hearts of the people who care. That's all. How foolish we are. What's the Apostle Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Preaching is foolishness to those who are perishing. It's discernible only by the Spirit of God who lives in the people of God. So sometimes God calls fools to go proclaim the truth, and that's okay. I wanted to relate that or apply that to you, but I recognize that at my place I can get away with that. Well, by golly, I could do that here because I don't have to come back for 24 years. You ought to be a bunch of fools for Jesus' sake, Paul says. I'm a fool for the cause of the gospel. I want people who don't know him to hear about him and to realize that their only hope from hell is in him. Their only hope for heaven is in him. And if we don't tell them, who will? Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived next to Jesus. I think he has something here. True worship is the expression of our love for him, and probably it happens more Monday through Saturday. True worship probably happens more Monday through Saturday than it does on Sunday. I only suggest that you can work through that at your leisure. In verse 4, he says at the very heart, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it. Essentially, we have come together this morning to say, thank you, God. Now, thank we all our God. We have so much to be thankful for. I'm mindful of that. Our denomination, small as it is, has 30 couple churches in Haiti, the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And there are occasional missionaries who drop by our place to give us reports on how our missionary endeavor is going in Haiti. And among some of the things that I have found to be quite interesting about the reports that they bring back is that, do you realize that most Haitians believe that every American is a millionaire? They want to come to America because they believe that every American, not some, every American is a millionaire. I've heard that from no less than three of our missionaries who have, and we've had numbers down there over the years, so this isn't by all means a qualitative test, but by no less than three of our missionaries who have come home from Haiti for on furlough or to visit or give us update, that the people of Haiti in mass believe that every American's a millionaire and they want to come and live the dream. We hear stories there of women who are traveling over the mountains to get to a health clinic. And once they get there, they die because there are no antibiotics for them. And all you've got to do, or all I've got to do, and I know this from experience, is dial 911. And we have a lot to be thankful for. We can go to the grocery store and buy anything we need and probably a lot of stuff we don't need. And they go to the grocery store and many times they find empty shelves. My point is, in verse 4, if we're really earnest about how thankful we are to God and how much we love him, then Solomon says the response ought to be that we ought to do something about that. Let not our words be empty. Let not our thoughts be futile. But we ought to be geared up to do something. We ought to be geared up to live a life of thanksgiving and meaning and love. The God who loves us first. We ought to love liberally. Secondly, we ought to live in the light. If we are going to live the dream, then we need to live in the light. It was Jesus who declared in John chapter 8, verse number 12, that I am the light of the world. I'm just believing that if he said that, then none of us are. By process of elimination, if the God of heaven and earth said that he is the light of the world, then I'm thinking that none of us really are, in spite of the fact that we, on good days, we think we are. In fact, he said that for a particular reason. He said that because men in John chapter 3, verse 19, he'd already made it clear. Isn't how interesting the Bible is. Right after John 3, 16, now you know what that means, says, where God's still alive. In John 3, 19, he says, And the reason I tell you that is this, because men love darkness rather than light. And then he comes along in chapter 8 and says, let there be no fear, because I am the light of the world. Now, if you need an encyclopedia to figure that out, then that's okay with me. But the deal is, if we say we love God, then we're going to live in the light because we're going to look to Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The one who has been faithful. We're not looking at whatever that dream is out there somewhere. on the horizon. You know, if you live the dream, 6,500 square foot home, all on one floor. We don't do floors anymore, we're old. Two brand new vehicles in the garage, one of which is an $80,000 Lamborghini. I have one in my garage, about that big. The other in which is a brand new vehicle. We'll have servants who do our work at home. Those of you who don't have a wife, but servants do that. I love my baby. You keep Dave Russell away from her. You get the drift. Those in other places are believers that we are millionaires and that we are living the dream. Huh. Huh. Check the checkbook, huh? Here's the issue. If we're going to live in a light and look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, then we're going to have some of the same experiences that some of the characters of the Old Testament had, and you know them as well as I know them. Remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? I don't know, along about chapter 35, 36. 30, read the book and you'll get, there's only 50 chapters. You can read it in an hour and a half. Read the book, you'll get the story. It's in chapter 37 for those of you who want to get it. Had a number of dreams earlier on about the seven fat cows Joseph was a great dreamer. He had the great dream about how the field were going to bow down to his sheaf. And in chapter 37, Jesse sends him to his brothers who were in the fields taking care of whatever it was that they did best. I'm not sure what that was. He sends Joseph to check on them with his coat of many colors. Somebody ought to write a play about that, shouldn't they? And to find out how things are going. And when they see him, what's the first thing that they said? Here comes the dreamer. Here comes the dreamer. What are we going to do about him? And I'm sure that we know enough about the rest of Joseph's life that much of it wasn't pretty. He first went to Egypt, and he then went to prison, and he then was invited into the palace, and then some things happened there that were And it wasn't too long until he was second in command in the whole country, behind only Pharaoh, had responsibility for all the goods and services. And God, we would say scripturally that he was now living the dream. His dream had become a reality. Jacob has a dream earlier in the book of Genesis. You'll find Jacob's story. I don't know why I like you so much. Chapter 28. Jacob was separated from his brother for whatever reason and found himself out in the wilderness by night and fell asleep on a rock for a pillow and the rest of that. And had a dream. Remember what his dream was? That heaven was opened up and he saw a ladder reaching up to heaven, and the angels of God were going up and coming down the ladder, going up and coming down the ladder. And what we find theologically from Jacob's dream is that now heaven's open. God's doing business. His grace is doing business in heaven. Make sure that you're prepared for that. And he, after that long night, as I recall, it did something to him. He walked with a limp for the rest of his life because he had encountered the true God who made a difference in his life. Joseph and Jacob. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar saw the handwriting on the wall, and nobody in his kingdom could figure out what it meant. And so they sent for the old man, the 80-year-old man in prison, and says, "What does this mean?" He said, I don't want to tell you, king, but here's the deal. You're not going to be king too much longer, and worse than that, you're going to be eating grass like an animal. To which Nebuchadnezzar would have responded, off with your head. But Daniel was promoted because of his understanding and wisdom. He had experienced the truth about God in an unusual way. And there are numbers of other dreamers that, for which time lacks me this morning to tell you. Here's the deal. I'm not here to promote that unusual kind of Christian activity. Those of you who know me understand it better than that. But the deal is this. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1, the Bible says, God, who at various times and in various ways has revealed himself to his apostles. No, has revealed himself to his prophets. Has in these days, verse 2, revealed himself to us in his Son. We're going to cast all the Old Testament stories in the bush and say, well, you know, that's old and it doesn't count. No, in times past, in various ways, and at various times, God has revealed himself to his prophets in a number of ways. By the way, you know the responsibility of a prophet? They only had one. The prophet had one responsibility. That was to represent God to the people. The priest represented the people to God. The prophet represented God to the people. The prophet was the guy who was hated and always said, thus saith the Lord, kill me, but thus saith, this is what God says. You may not like it, but this is what God says. And he's revealed himself to those of us who call ourselves Christian in a variety of ways, but most recently through his word. You know what I'm here to tell you this morning, friends? If you want to live the dream, you're going to live it through the word. If the word says so, that's the way it is. Thus saith the Lord. That's the whole deal of the Old Testament dreamers. That's the whole deal of the New Testament grace and mercy. This is what God says. If we're going to live thankfully, we're going to have to live it through the Word of God. That's how we live in the light. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8, walk. Walk as children of light. That's why we say we ought to live like Christians, you know? We ought to act like, we ought to live like the people. 1 John chapter 1, verse number 5, here's how we do that. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. None. Zero's dip. God. We need to love liberally. We need to live in the light. Thirdly, we need to leave a legacy. We need to leave a legacy for those who come behind us. Somebody has written a contemporary, maybe you know it around here. Will those who come behind us find us faithful? In Numbers chapter 12, read the book, you'll get the deal. Moses is being chastised by his brother and sister because they didn't like his choice of the bride. They didn't like the woman he married. And so they took him to task and tried to have an uprising in the camp, and it got kind of hairy around that particular part of the journey. And they have this great dialogue in chapter 12. Interesting for those of you who want some interesting devotions this week, it'll work. The deal was that they said to Moses, how can this be? You've married the Egyptian woman and we don't like her. God, we need a replacement for our pastor. December the 8th. You might be in hot water, brother. We don't need a replacement for our pastor here. That's down the road somewhere. The deal is we need a replacement for our pastor. And God says, hold it. He's my man, not your man. Remember? We need a replacement for our pastor. Hey, isn't it interesting how God sorts all that stuff out in one phrase? He says, he's my man, not your man. You want to know why he's my man? There are two things, verse 3 and verse 7. He is humble and he is faithful. He is humble and he is faithful. I'm not concerned about his wife. He is humble. He's my man. He's humble and he's faithful. Number one, if we're going to leave a legacy, if we're going to live thankfully, it's incumbent upon us, my friends, it's incumbent upon us to be humble and to be faithful. Solomon closes with that in this text of the morning, chapter 5, verse 7, where he says, fear the Lord. You understand that only humble people can do that? There's a ton of that phrase throughout Scripture. I didn't take the time. I have it in my notes, I think. I doubt it. I didn't take the time this week to count them all up, how many times the Bible says, fear God, fear God, fear God. You know who fears God? Humble people who understand who's in charge. Faithful and humble. Those are the people who are going to leave a legacy. Number two, the people who are going to leave a legacy and live thankfully for the next generation are those who believe in the authority of God. The greatest struggle, my friends, I'm glad I don't have to come back. The greatest struggle we have in the church today is the issue of authority. I don't care what else you say. It's authority. Is the Scripture true or is it not? Are we going to do what the Bible says or are we going to do what somebody else says? Are we going to live according to God's will for our life or are we going to live according to the changing of culture? You know what happened to those who believe the doctrine that the wind blows every which way? They don't last very long. And if we're going to leave a legacy and live a legacy of thankfulness, then we are going to believe in the authority of Scripture. What God says goes. If you don't like it, find something else. We're not here to change it. We're not here to compromise. We're here to believe and obey what God says goes. That's true worship. True worship doesn't happen until we obey. I don't care what the setting is. I don't care what the music is like. I don't care who the preacher is. True worship doesn't happen until we obey. That's the legacy we ought to be leaving. Brackman, I'm glad you tell him it's wrong to murder babies. It's wrong to murder babies. We ought to believe that. It's the authority of God's Word. There is forgiveness for those who have, but we ought not to do that. We ought not to marry same-sex couples. I'm sorry, I'm not coming back, so don't worry about it. The Word of God says so. But culture's changing. So what? God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We need to leave a legacy, my friends, and it slowly is evaporating with the wind or cold weather, whatever it is. You know why we believe in the authority of the Word? You know why we believe in the authority of the Word? John chapter 1. The Word became flesh and came to dwell among us. And we beheld in Him the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. You got it. Leave the legacy. It's the sovereignty of God, my friends. It's not the sovereignty of North Korea. Not the sovereignty of Afghanistan. It's not the sovereignty of CBS News. It's the sovereignty of God. It's the sovereignty of God that we preach, that we live, and that we believe that God's still in control in spite of how everything else seems to be out of control. God's still in control. He hasn't let a thing happen that He doesn't know about. He's got it all. Someday somebody's going to answer. This whole business about dreaming this morning, I don't want to let you hanging. You know, it's not important to me, really, 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 whether God has spoken to you through a dream or through a vision or through a book that you've been reading. Be careful about that if it doesn't adjust to Scripture. Be careful about that. That's not important to me. You know, the interesting thing that I'm so appreciative of at this time in my life, that God has found fit to communicate with me. I'm just a sheep herder from Tekoa, but I'm so thankful that God has chosen to communicate with me, largely through His Word, through my brothers and others, but God has found fit to communicate His great love and His great grace to me. You would think that we would be challenged, don't want to say convicted, challenged to do that for those that are significant in our lives. We have responsibility to this generation, the generation that comes behind us, the ones that you'll find back the hallway there somewhere, the ones that are running the streets of the community. We have a responsibility to them. We're going to leave them a legacy. They're going to say they're either a bunch of scrappers and we don't want any part of them, or they're a bunch of people who really show the love of God, who really show something that I've never seen before. And I want a part of that because it works for me. Number four, the legacy I want to leave is that I am so thankful that God Almighty wanted to have a relationship with a sinner like me. And I know he did because he sent his son to hang on the cruel cross of Calvary just for me. That's how badly God wanted to communicate to me. No dream, no vision, no other book. I just know in my heart that God reached out to me some years ago on the cross of Calvary and said, come on, sinner, you've lived your life long enough. I want you to live my life. Now, you know what the interesting part is? That God's still doing that today. That's what fascinates me. That God is still reaching out today. Today's a good day. He's reaching out to you and to me and said, have you thought about living thankful?
Well, I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't have time. How soon will this be over?
I said I wanted a couple minutes. He said, take a couple hours. No, he didn't. I have his time, Pete. He wants a relationship with me and with you more than anything else. God created everything that we know and as we know it. But the one thing he didn't create was the relationship that he desired to have with you and me. He gave us the choice to accept this man we call Jesus or to reject him. If we're going to live thankfully, we accept him. I guess you can figure out the option. Living thanks. We love liberally. We live in the light. And we're leaving a legacy. One way or the other. It's happening for you and for me. I am so thankful that you're here this morning. You know what? I'm done. But God isn't. You can count on that. I'm done. I'm all in. But God isn't. You can be thankful for that. Father, we are so blessed to be able to call you our Father. What a wonderful, wonderful Father you are. What a faithful friend you've become to us. So thankful today, not only for this time of year, but for the many, 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 many ways that you have worked in our lives. But more than that, we're just thankful that you're God and we're not. I'm sure the world would be a mess. Our lives would be a greater mess if we were the God and not you. And so we thank you for the personal investment that you have in each of us. We thank you, Father, for the love and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died so that we can live. Have your way in us, we pray. We want to be surrendered. We want to be separated. We want to be submissive to your will and your call in our life. And we're so thankful just to know that you care. And we bless you for Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.